So it says Matthew 6:7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand these things. I pray you'd teach us what our prayer closet should look like, or what should be involved with that time when we have that secret time with you, that special time. And God, I pray you'd impress upon every heart here that they need to have that every day. All of us, Lord, help us. Help us carve out the time for it. To give you that time. Make it a priority in our lives, Lord. Please teach us now, as you did at this moment in time when you were giving the Sermon on the Mount and you taught those people. Lord, we ask you to teach us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what should the inside of your prayer closet look like? What should you do when you're in there? We know that we should pray. All of us know that we should do that. But sometimes we wonder, well, how do I do that? How do I pray? I mean, if you don't, you know, grow up in a family that prays or something like that, you might wonder, well, how do you even pray? You don't know how to pray. Or you might say, well, what do I pray about? You know, sometimes we'll sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Oh, yeah, an hour. How do I pray for an hour? I mean, what am I supposed to talk about for an hour? What do I talk to God about during that time? Well, right here, Jesus tells us, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. He's teaching us exactly what should fill that time, if I could put it like that. He's teaching us what is important for a Christian to pray about. What he thinks is important. What are the, I guess if we could put it like this, the categories that should fill our prayer life. As he's teaching on prayer, right before he gets into that, he gives a straightforward warning about not using vain repetition like the heathen. A heathen is defined like this, a pagan, a Gentile, one who worships idols or is unacquainted with the true God. So we'd say a lost person, but I think even more so the Bible implies it's an idolater. Somebody that does worship false gods. You think of a heathen, you're like, okay, they don't know the one true God for sure. That's what a heathen is. And Jesus tells us, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Vain, empty, meaningless. You know, a lot of times we can do something that's just for vanity's sake. Things that don't really matter, we'll do it for reasons like that. But it says, use not vain repetition, something that's meaningless and empty. And I mean, how many of us have repeated prayers that meant nothing? We've said things, come on in, good to have you. We've said things that mean nothing. We just repeat this thing over and over and over and over and over again. And many of us grew up doing just that. We grew up, at least I did, and I think many of you did, in the Roman Catholic Church. And it just amazes me, just, you know, God knows everything. And I can repeat this prayer inside and out. But right before the Lord teaches on prayer, and he gives us this, what's known as the Lord's Prayer, he gives us the warning in verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. He tells us right before he gives it, don't use vain repetition. And at least my whole life growing up, I can think that's all it was. I remember when I got saved, after I trusted the Lord as my Savior, One of the first things I did when I got in my Bible was I came to this prayer and I got a dictionary out and I started looking up some of the words because I said, what does that mean? I've said it my whole life and I had no clue what it meant. I didn't have any idea what any of this meant. And I said, what does it mean? I started looking up words like hallowed. What does hallowed mean? Who knows what hallowed means? Anybody in here know what hallowed means? Brother Josh, what do you got? That's it. Yeah, that's it. Holy. Some of you are like, well, what does holy mean? It means set apart. Set apart to God. Something that's holy is set apart to God. It's special. It's distinguished from everything else. That's what God's name is. That's what it says. Hallowed be thy name. Holy. God's name's holy. God's name's special. It's different than anything else. You know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God won't hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You're guilty of breaking God's commandments. It's called blasphemy. If you take his name in vain, it's that special. You know, there's only one thing he's lifted above his name, and that's his word. But if you want to see how special God's word is to him, then study his name and how special his name is. It's blasphemy to take God's name in vain. Blasphemy. But he says, hallowed be thy name. So I got saved and I went through this thing and I started looking at, well, what does this mean? I didn't even know what I was saying. All these years of my life that I was praying I wasn't even praying it. I just repeat it because that's what we did. And I had no idea what I was saying. What was it? It was vain repetition. Empty, meaningless. It had no meaning whatsoever to me because I didn't know what I was saying. Look, can I stop us and say, as we come here, you know, to church week in and week out, let's not let this just be some vain thing. Because the same thing could happen right here. We just go through the motions and it's vain, it's empty, it's meaningless just because, well, this is just what we do. No, let's not let that. Let's not let our hearts get like that. That's why it's important we understand why we do the things we do. So it doesn't get to where it's just something one day we're just, I don't know why we do that, we just do that. That's easy to happen to anyone. So we need to guard that, and that's the warning Jesus has given. He says, when you pray, don't use vain repetition. Don't just say things over and over and over and over again. I mean, if that's where you're at, you stop and like snap yourself out of it. I mean, I've been there before when I've been praying and I'm just kind of like just going through it. You know, I've got my list and I do need a list. Maybe you don't have a list, you don't need one, but I need one and I keep it on my phone. I used to keep it on a 3x5 card, but now I keep it on my phone and I will go through my list because I need to remember to pray for these things or I won't remember. So I've got it on a list. But when you feel yourself, it's just getting vain and almost empty, it's on the verge of that, or maybe it is there, then stop yourself and say, wait a minute, Lord, help my heart get right. Help me care about this, God. I mean, I'm talking to the living God right here. This should be special to me. This is a special time. I mean, if God came here right now and we knew he was here, I mean, all of us, I would go sit down and he would be up here. I'm telling you right now, that's what would happen. Lord, teach us. Tell us something. I mean, I'd be flipping through thinking of questions I got. I mean, what about this right here? Can you answer that one right there? I mean, we'd just be enthralled with whatever he had to say. And we'd want to talk to him. Wouldn't we? I hope. Well, that's what it's like when we go to God in prayer. When we enter this prayer closet, we get to do that. But he gives this warning about not using vain repetition like the heathen do. And it's not just, you know, the Catholic Church or anything like that. It's been the heathen for centuries, for thousands of years, have used vain repetition. I mean, look at, I oftentimes will go back to what happened with Elijah on Mount Carmel when he's there with the 800 prophets of Baal and they set up their altar and he sets up his altar and he says, the God that answers by fire, that's the true Lord. That's the true God. He says, you guys go first and then I'll go. And they put their offerings on the altar and they start dancing around and they're yelling and screaming and cutting themselves and he starts mocking them. Laughing at them. He's saying, hey, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you need to shout a little louder. And it says they, from morning to evening, they cut themselves till the blood gushed out. Heathen religion. Heathen religion says you got to pay for it somehow. You got to earn your salvation somehow. You got to do something for it. God's already done it. That's what Christ is all about. He paid that sacrifice, that penalty for us. He paid our sin debt. Well, that false Baal God of the devil didn't answer. But the God of heaven did with Elijah. Elijah said, hey, fill that thing up with water, soak it. Go get more water, dump it on there. They were in a drought. And he says, dump more water on it. dump more water on it. I mean, it's like basically floating in water. And he prays to God, and then God from heaven just brings fire down, burns it up, gone. Water's all dried up. But the vain repetition of the heathen from morning till evening, all day, 12 hours or so, they're just praying. Vain repetition, it's meaningless. It doesn't do any good. And Jesus warns against that. Don't let your prayer be a time of vain repetition as the heathen do. He says this, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. See, we're not heard when we pray for our much speaking. We're heard for our relationship, for the relationship that we have with God. That's foundational. That's where it all starts off. Because who he's talking to right here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to his disciples, those that follow him, those that know him. That's who he's talking to. He's not talking to lost people. This is, as we've gone through this, we can look and we can say much of the Sermon on the Mount is really God's economy in the kingdom when he comes and sets up his kingdom here on earth for that thousand-year reign when he comes back. This is how he's going to want things to be. He's talking to his followers, believers. And it's built and foundational to having that relationship with him. He says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your father, is God your father? You say, well, yeah, I mean, I'm his child. Okay, when were you born again? When did you realize you deserved to go to hell for your sins and you were condemned before Almighty God? When did you realize that you needed a Savior? Without a Savior, you were going to go to hell. Because see, we're not just born a child of God. Jesus said you must be born again. You have to be. See, our sins have separated us from God. Because we've blasphemed his name. Because we've lied. The Bible says all liars are going to the lake of fire. Don't deceive yourself. All liars. And he's listed liars there with murderers, whoremongers, adulterers, all kinds of wicked people, witches. Liars are listed right there with them, and they're all going to the same place, to the lake of fire. See, we're guilty of breaking God's commandments, and that's why we're separated from him. We're not his children, we're his creation. In point of fact, we're actually, before we're saved, before you're born again, you're a child of the devil. And that's not easy to take or to hear. You say, what? Not me. I'm not a bad person. That's what Jesus said. He's God. He's the one that created us. He did create us, but we've fallen. Through Adam, we inherit his sin nature. We're fallen, and we must be born again. That's why Jesus said it. That's why he came here, was to save us, to give us eternal life, to bring that gift of salvation and offer it to each and every one of us. That's what Jesus Christ came to do, to offer us that gift. So you must be born again. If not, you are a child of the devil. John 8:44 tells you that. You must be born again. You have to have that relationship with him for him to be your father. And for anything I'm about to say right now on prayer and how we are to pray, you have to have that relationship for this to apply to you. Otherwise, it's God, because God knows and hears everything. He hears you, but it's not getting through to him. He says, you're not my child. You're not mine. We've been talking about that on Sunday nights. What's the characteristics of a child of God, somebody that's saved? What does their life look like? We've been looking at that because it'll change you. But if you're not his, he's not going to listen to you. He'll hear you because he's God and he knows everything. But he doesn't answer those prayers. That's why you must be born again. You need that. Foundational to all of this, to having this prayer closet, and what's the inside of our prayer closet look like. So he gives the warning, don't use vain repetition. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. Don't be like them. So as saved people, we shouldn't model the way we pray after them, after what the heathen do, what lost people do, what people that don't know God do. You know, why would we look to them for that? When they don't know God, they don't walk with him, they don't follow the truths of the Word of God, why would we model the way we talk to him after the way they do it when they're not even talking to him? I don't have time to develop all of it, but really who they're talking to is they're talking to the devil. They're praying to the devil. It's a false god, and that is the devil. That's horrible. How could you say that? Because the Bible teaches that. That's what God's Word says. God's the one that tells us that. The Bible teaches that behind every idol is a devil. So he says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." You don't have to say things over and over and over and over and over and over again, thinking, "Well, because I've said it 1,000 times, he's going to hear me." No, he already knows what things ye have need of. Why? Because your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. Because he cares for you, just like you know about your children if you have children. You know what they need. You know where they're at. You know what they don't need, even though they may ask for it. Say, "No, no, you don't need that." Say, but I want it. I know you want it, but you don't need it. That's the trust we have to have in our Father. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So God's already aware of the needs of each of his children. We simply need to be aware of how God says we should approach him in prayer. And that's what this what's called the Lord's Prayer it is. It's a pattern for us to follow after. Really, again, like I said earlier, the categories that we need to pray in our prayer life are this category, this one, and we're going to look at those here. You know, prayer is just like anything. It takes practice to get good at it. You might say, "Well, good at prayer." Well, just so it's natural is what I mean by that. Eventually, it becomes second nature. When you first start praying, it might be a little awkward if you've never done it. But you just keep doing it, and eventually you'll just start, "Oh, I'm just talking to God." You know, one thing, sometimes people say, "Well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say." Well, treat it like this. Let's say you had a really good friend when you were, you know, younger, maybe 10 years ago or whatever. You had a really good friend, and you haven't seen them for a while, but you guys were close. I mean, you were just right there. And you could just, man, talk for hours. And say you ran into them. And you get right back in. It's been 10 years since you've seen them. And you're there talking for hours, and you're like, "Man, it's just like we haven't missed a beat. We just jump right back in this. This is great. I love this." The way you would talk to that friend, talk to God like that. Just tell him things. You know, sometimes we think that you have to come to God in some certain form and say things in a certain way. Just talk to him like you would talk to your friend. And I'm not trying to diminish, and we'll look at that as how we come to him. But, you know, really just talk to him like you would talk to your friend. Just let him know things. If you're scared of something, tell him, "God, I'm scared this is going to happen. I don't know what to do in this situation. I'm afraid, Lord." He knows, but just tell him, talk to him. Be comfortable with him. Just let things out. Just in conversation, just like you would. That's how we're to come to him. Just keep at it, and it'll eventually become second nature. As we look at who Jesus is speaking to, he says he's talking about approaching Jehovah God. I mean, the Lord God. And he says, "Come to him as your Father." That was something completely new to those that he was talking to the Jews at this time, those that had grown up in Judaism. To talk to God as your Father was something completely new to them. It was almost foreign to them. But this is what he's bringing before them, so it's something new to them. So maybe it's something new to us as well, that this is how we can come to God. This is how we can approach God. But that's exactly what God says, "Come to him as your Father." Now, outside of maybe having some abusive relationship with your father or something like that, most of us don't fear coming and talking to our father. Unless we've done wrong, maybe we fear coming and talking to our father. But for the most part, most of us do not. We would feel comfortable just going and talking to our dad and bringing things before him. And this is what God's implying with this when he says, "Hey, for your father knoweth what things ye have need of." You don't have to fear coming to God. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. If we're saved, if we're born again, then we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because Christ paid our sin debt. He washed our sins away, and he's given us that access to come boldly to the throne of grace. Because once our sins are forgiven, God sees us as completely righteous, like there's no sin on our record, and there's nothing keeping us from coming and talking to him. Now, we're going to get to what can hinder our relationship with him, but there's nothing that says we can't go to him. So it may be something new to you, but it was also something new to the people he's revealing it to here in Matthew chapter 6. This prayer closet is something that needs to be a regular part of our lives if we want to be disciples. A disciple is someone that follows Christ. And if you want to be a disciple, if you want to follow Christ, then this and reading and studying your Bible are the two greatest things that will help you grow as a Christian, that will strengthen you as a Christian, that will give you victory over your sin that you're fighting. It's prayer, Bible study, Bible reading, and I'll even throw in attending church regularly, faithfully. You need those. God knows we need that. That's why He gave these things to us. These are of utmost importance if you really want to be a disciple of the Lord, if you really want to grow. You have to have these as a regular part of your life. So what's our manner as we approach God? Well, first off, as we look here, this is one of those categories that we need in there, okay? How we approach God. Inside our prayer closet, we need to approach Him in awe and praise. Oh, just stunned that He's God. Wow, that's God. I mean, if God came in here, we'd all be like, wow, God's here. I mean, think, hey, when He comes back and we get to see Him in His throne and we're there watching Him, we're just going to be like, wow, this is it. I can't believe it. God's here. I mean, look at His throne. This is amazing. We're just going to be in complete awe. And we're probably all going to hit our knees and then bow down and worship Him. That's the attitude we need when we come to the Lord in prayer. Hit our knees and bow in humility before Him. So how do we approach God? With awe and praise. It says there in verse 9, after this manner therefore pray ye. That word manner means custom, way, or sort. Again, I hit on this a little bit earlier, but it's not something that, it doesn't mean repeat this over and over. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, follow this pattern. This is the pattern. This is the way I want you to pray. That's what Jesus is saying. Pray like this. He's not saying, say this, pray this prayer. He's saying, pray like this. And what does He say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. So we approach God with awe and praise. We've been given access to approach God as our Father, and that is a close relationship. Again, we don't have to come to Him in fear. We can come to Him and know we'll be accepted with loving arms as an expectant father. That's how you can go to God. If you're His child, if you've been born again, you can go to Him with that confidence that God's going to accept me. God's telling me to come to Him as my father. So why don't we just take His word for it? That's what He said to do. Let's go to Him like that then. Amen? I mean, when you get home tonight, go to Him. God, Father, thank You, I can come to You. Or thank You. Thank You for teaching me this. Thank You for teaching me how to pray, Lord. Thank You for putting these things down for me. It's so good, God. I love You. Tell Him that. We also don't approach God in a careless familiarity as His name is holy. We don't just come to Him flippantly either. Yes, we come to Him as our Father, and we can come to Him, you know, comfortably and know we'll be accepted, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done. You see, it's not about us, it's about what Jesus Christ has done. But because of that, we can go to Him expectantly, but we don't come to Him flippantly, just irreverently, not really, oh, okay, whatever. Now see, we can do that when we pray to God. We can easily do that. And we got to be careful of that as we approach Him. I mean, sometimes I think people pray before their meals. It's like, oh, okay, bless this food, amen. What is that? Are you really approaching God to ask His blessing on that meal? I mean, just because it's become vain repetition. That can be vain repetition too. But we pray before our meals. Are you honestly thanking God? Or are you just, you know, out of tradition, just praying, saying something, and it means nothing? That's vain repetition. God said, don't come to me like that. Don't use vain repetition as the heathen do. So we need to remember that His name is holy. Verse 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Holy be Thy name. You're separate. It's separate. It's special. It's God. Yes, He's our Father, but He's God. And we will bow before Him one day. The Bible says every knee shall bow. Just because we have a closeness to Him doesn't mean we approach Him irreverently. A lot of people do that today. You've got many so-called professing Christians calling Jesus Christ. Oh, JC? What? How disrespectful. You blasphemous. wicked person to say that. He's not your buddy. He's your Savior. You're going to talk to him like that? I promise you this, when he gets here, they will not call him JC. They're going to hit the floor. We have to be careful, especially those of us that have been saved longer, that have known the Lord, that are familiar with the things of the Bible, that are familiar with prayer. We have to be careful with our familiarity with God and coming to Him irreverently, flippantly, maybe just not in awe like we once were, and realizing what a privilege it is to be able to talk to God. I think back to Uzzah when King David was moving the ark and they were going to bring it back to Jerusalem. It had been taken by the Philistines and they parked it at somebody's house there for years, and it had been there, and then they were getting ready to move it back to Jerusalem. Or move it to Jerusalem, I'm sorry, not back, but to Jerusalem. And they're getting ready to do that, and they're doing a big old thing. I mean, they set things up, everyone's, you know, praising God and shouting and rejoicing, and then they set it on a cart, and they're moving it, and Uzzah's there driving the cart, him and another man, and the cart hits some rocks or something, some bumps, and they see the ark start to fall, and Uzzah does something because he's gotten comfortable being around the ark of God. And if you know anything about your Old Testament, there was a special and a certain way and only certain people that could move the ark of God, and they didn't follow that protocol, if you will, that God had set forth to move the ark. And Uzzah had gotten comfortable around it, and he sees that thing's about to fall, and he reaches back and he puts his hand on it. The Bible says that Uzzah made a breach against the Lord, and God took his life because of his familiarity with what was holy. The Ark of the Covenant, that's where the mercy seat sat on top of, the cherubim were over it, the law was inside of it. For one day a year, the Day of Atonement, blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat. Oh man, what a picture that is of Jesus Christ dying for our sins. That's what he did, by the way. He went to heaven and put his blood on that mercy seat in heaven, because the ark that was here was just a picture of what was in heaven. And God gave that to Moses and said, here's the manner you build it after. And he prepared people that could do it, and prepared all those items and everything. And that's the place where God dwelt here on this earth. It was right there in the tabernacle, on that ark, right above it where the cherubim were, picturing exactly what's in heaven. And God says, that's where I'm going to dwell. And the blood covered the law and took care of that on the mercy seat. That's where it was at. It was a special place. It was a holy place. And Uzzah got familiar with it. He got comfortable with it. And he stuck his hand on it. And God killed him for it because of his lack of reverence. I'm not saying God's going to kill us. He can if he wants. But the warning is there. We better be careful how we approach him, how we come to him. We need to make sure that we come to him in awe and respect. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy. Special. It's not like anybody else's name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of Muhammad shall be saved. Not even. No, because that doesn't mean anything. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. The name of the Lord. That's what saves somebody. Acts 4:12. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name can save you. The name is special, but it's talking about the person. But look at how God mentions the name. The name, hallowed be thy name. Don't get irreverent towards it. Don't get, because we get comfortable with it and we hear it and we know it, that it's just something. Don't blaspheme God's name by saying, OMG, don't do that. I don't even like to say that. Don't do that. Don't use Jesus Christ's name as a cuss word. Don't do that. That's blasphemy. Because you're taking something holy and special and you're using it for filth. You're using it for a cuss word to express your disgust. God says, hey, you come to me your Father, say, hallowed be thy name. Amen, that's the name. That's under the name under which I got saved. That's the only name you can be saved by. The name of the Lord. Gave me my salvation. Gave me eternal life. It made God my Father. Rather, it made me His child. And now I get to call Him my Father. At that name. So why would I not come to Him in reverence? Come to God with a bowed knee in order to worship at His throne. So this is how we approach God. This is the first category, if we can say, inside our prayer closet, is that we come to God having that relationship. He's our Father, but in reverence, in awe, in praise, praising Him, telling Him how great He is. Because He is. Hallowed be thy name, Lord. Holy is thy name. You go and study prayers that have been throughout the Bible, and they always start off nearly every time with praising God's in some way, shape, or form, praising His name, praising Him, telling Him how good He is, how powerful He is, praising Him. What is He, egotistical or something? Well, when it's true, it's not pride. It's not bad when it's truth. He can be praised for everything, and it's truth. And it's not like He's trying to pump Himself up. He is that. I am that I am. And we, as those saved by Him, should be willing to lift Him up and praise Him and magnify His name. Amen. It shouldn't bother us to say that. It shouldn't bother us to do that. That we're willing to just bow our knee and worship at His throne. That should be a regular part of your life as a Christian. I'm telling you, if you want to grow and be strong as a Christian, then you can't ignore having this prayer time. What's the inside of your prayer closet look like? You might need to go scrape the cobwebs out. We need it. You need it. For your own good, you need it.